Well, it's Resurrection Sunday, and we are so glad that you're here. Help me welcome our North Campus at this time. Thank you all over there for coming and joining with us today. It is a beautiful day, and thank you again for being here. Well, when you think about the events of Easter weekend, we had Good Friday where Jesus died, and then Silent Saturday. He was buried on Friday, and then Silent Saturday. And then he comes out of the grave Sunday morning, early Sunday morning, and then he appears to people. This is the, really, everything hangs on the events of this weekend. Specifically, all of Christianity hangs on the event of the resurrection. All of Christianity, every bit of our faith hangs on what happened on that Sunday morning at the garden near the tomb. Over the course of this weekend with our Good Friday service and this morning, we've been looking at three gardens. I believe, looking at scripture, three of the most important events in human history happened in gardens. The Garden of Eden, the Garden of Gethsemane, and then today we're looking at the garden tomb. On Friday, we looked at what was broken in Eden with the first sin, was made right by Jesus through the Garden of Gethsemane and him going to the cross on Friday. And today we're celebrating what happened in the garden tomb where Jesus validated everything he said he would do and who he was. And so I want to ask you today, when it comes to the story of the resurrection, what do you believe about it? If all of Christianity hangs on this story, is it real? Did Jesus die? Was he placed in a grave? And did he come back to life 3 days later? If he did, that's a very big deal. That's a very big deal that impacts our lives and eternities. But if he didn't, everything we believe goes away. All of Christianity hangs on this event. So I want us to go back and look at what actually happened in this story and look at what the Bible tells us about the events of the resurrection. Well, let's go back to where we left off in our Good Friday service. Jesus had died and he had been on the cross for almost 6 hours. His followers, his disciples had scattered. And after he had died, there was a man in Jerusalem, a wealthy man named Joseph of Arimathea, who had influence. And he went to Pilate and the Roman governor and asked Pilate. It's pretty interesting when you think about the influence this man had to go and immediately get an audience with the Roman governor. And he asked Pilate if he could have the body of Jesus and take the body of Jesus off the cross before the Passover, and he would place the body of Jesus in his own family's tomb. Pilate says, okay. And so Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, who Jesus meets with in John chapter 3 earlier on in his ministry, take Jesus down from the body. They prepare, or down from the cross, they prepare his body and they place him in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb on Friday night. On Friday night, the tomb was sealed. Pilate had a Roman seal over the tomb and also placed guards there because he had heard of the rumors that Jesus was claiming to come back to life and he didn't want anyone going in to steal the body so this hoax wouldn't be going around. Well, Silent Saturday comes and nothing happens. There's only mourning for Jesus's followers and grieving, but then early Sunday morning, something happens. Early Sunday morning, the Bible tells us that an angel descended from heaven like lightning and thunder. And it was, I can't even imagine what this scene was like. Comes down like lightning and thunder, rolls away the stone that was over the tomb, and Jesus comes out of the tomb alive. I think, yeah, that deserves a hand clap. Jesus comes out of the tomb alive. Well, also that morning, Mary Magdalene, one of Jesus's followers, and a few other women were going to the tomb early that morning. And when they arrived to the tomb, the stone was rolled away. And when they looked into the tomb, it was empty. There was no body there. Jesus was not there. They're looking around. They remember what he said, but can you imagine what was going through their minds? Immediately in their excitement, they run back and they tell the disciples who were in hiding that the tomb is empty, the stone is rolled away. So the disciples get up and they immediately start running outside of the city gate to go look into the tomb. But what's interesting is this, I think it's one of the funniest, it's one of my favorite scriptures in the entire Bible. And it's so funny. John's account of this story in the book of John says they all started running, but he couldn't help himself. He actually tells us that he runs faster than Peter, and he beat Peter to the grave. Very competitive guy. So they get to the grave, and they look into the tomb, and the tomb is empty. The grave clothes are there. He's gone. Nowhere to be found. Again, the disciples know what Jesus said he was going to do, but if you really kind of just understand that these guys are human and put ourselves in their place, you're looking at something and your mind is trying to wrap around what you're seeing as an impossibility. So there's still some doubt, and the Bible says that they walked away still in confusion, and they go back to where they were hiding. Well, Mary Magdalene stays, and she's grieving, and we're gonna come back to this part of the story in a moment, and she's crying, and then she sees someone behind her. She is having a conversation with Jesus, but doesn't know it's him yet. Then he calls her by name, and then she recognizes him. And after that conversation, Jesus then appears to the disciples where they're hiding. And again, can you imagine that day as they're standing in this room and Jesus walks into the room alive? You had seen him die. You saw him beaten. The cat of nine tails whip, his flesh being ripped. You saw all of these things happening. And then here comes Jesus walking in, and immediately now you are full of faith and understand that he was telling the truth the entire time. Thomas is still doubting, and Jesus holds out his hands and shows Thomas the wounds in his hand, the wound in his side, and Thomas feels the wounds, and Jesus meets us where we are. This is an incredible part of the story. It's not the direction I'm going in my sermon, but I think it's for somebody today, that Jesus will meet you where you are, even in your doubt and fear and anxiety. He's not offended by those things. He's meeting you where you are. He's alive. And over the course of the next 40 days, Jesus would appear to his disciples multiple times. And the Bible tells us up to 500 eyewitnesses saw Jesus alive before he ascends. If 500 people saw him alive, that news is spreading through Jerusalem and the entire area like crazy. He was alive. Now I want to ask you today, did that happen? Because if it did, that has to mean something for your life today. If a man claimed to be the Son of God, did miracles and ministry, went to the cross for the forgiveness of sins, told everyone all along the way that he was gonna die and come back to life out of the grave, and he did exactly that, that has to impact our lives. It has to impact our life now and for eternity. Do we believe that today? I've heard some very well-meaning people say, well, even if the resurrection didn't happen, I don't think it really impacts my life that much because Jesus was still a good teacher. He still did some good things. Well, let me tell you, well-meaning, I understand, but that is a completely false idea and false statement because Jesus's claims to be the Son of God were only validated because he came back to life. Anyone can claim to be God and die, but only the real thing can come back to life. But if there was no, we can clap to that too. If there was no resurrection, I want us to get this. If there was no resurrection, without the resurrection, there would be no hope for us. Without the resurrection, there would be no hope. When Jesus's friend Lazarus died, he's talking to one of Lazarus's sisters, and he says this in John 11:25, Jesus told her, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me, even though he dies like anyone else, shall live again. What Jesus is saying is we have a hope beyond this life. It's not a wishful thinking hope. It's an anchored hope in one thing, that Jesus conquered death, came back to life, and said in him, we can do the exact same thing. That's the hope that we have. And without the resurrection, we have no hope. Without the resurrection, we are not going to be reunited with loved ones who went ahead of us into heaven. Without the resurrection, we don't have hope in this life. Will never experience the full presence of God for eternity. If the resurrection didn't happen, it's just this life. And when we die, there's nothing. But because he came back to life, there's everything after we die. We will live again. Do you guys believe that today? Without the resurrection, secondly, there is no gospel. What does gospel mean? It means good news. It's the message of Jesus Christ. It's the message of what we're spreading all over the world. But there would be no gospel without the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 5, the Apostle Paul writes, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. This passage is known as the cornerstone of the gospel. There are four pillars of the gospel in this passage: that he died, he was buried, he was raised, and he appeared. The second two pillars have to do with the fact that Jesus came back to life. If you're ever interested in a study, go look at the entire New Testament. When the apostles would preach in all the cities they would ever go to, there was one message that they would preach: Jesus died and he came back to life. It is the gospel message, because they knew anyone can die. There had been hundreds of false messiahs who claimed to be the Messiah, but they died and they stayed dead. Jesus is the one who came back to life. And thirdly, if there is no resurrection, without it, there is no faith. There is no faith. There is no Christian faith without what we're celebrating today. There's nothing to put our faith in. What would we put our faith in if Jesus didn't come back from the dead? We would put our faith in nothing. It's only anchored in the fact that he is alive. I want us to go back in John's account to the resurrection story. And I mentioned we would come back to the part where Mary Magdalene has a conversation with Jesus. The disciples had just seen the empty tomb. They had gone back. Mary Magdalene stayed. And she is standing outside the tomb. She's looking in. The Bible says she looks into the tomb. He's not there. She's overcome with emotion. And the Bible says she begins to cry. She hears a voice behind her asking her, "Why are you crying?" And she assumes that the person behind her is a gardener. Why? Because they're in a garden. And she assumes he's a gardener, and she says, "Well, someone has taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they've put him. I don't know what's going on." Again, it's the human brain trying to wrap around a supernatural event, even though I think sometimes we get frustrated at the followers of Jesus going, "He told you this the whole time." But how many of them would tell us, "Guys, he told you the whole time," right? And so she's having a hard time. And then Jesus asks her, "Why are you crying?" And he says, "Who are you looking for?" I can imagine Jesus kind of having a smirk on his face, saying, "Well, who are you looking for?" This is a deeply philosophical question, though. Who are you looking for? I mentioned on Friday, if you were here in our Good Friday services, that in each of these three gardens, there is a critical question that is asked of us. In the Garden of Eden, it was, "Where are you?" Remember when God says, "Adam, where are you?" It's, "Where are we spiritually?" In Gethsemane, Jesus approaches the disciples when they're sleeping and says, "Are you sleeping?" What he's saying is, how could you be sleeping at a time like this? Open your eyes. We've got to wake up to what's happening around us and the true mission of Jesus. And today at the garden tomb, the question is simply this: who are you looking for? Who are we looking for today? What are we looking for to fulfill us? What's really interesting about this question, though, is it is among the first words that Jesus says after his resurrection. And it's almost the exact same phrase as the very first words he speaks in the book of John. In John chapter 1, John's disciples, John the Baptist's disciples, now a few of them are starting to follow Jesus. They're following Jesus, and Jesus turns to them, this new crowd of followers coming from John the Baptist, and he turns to them in John 1:38, and as they're following him, and he said to them, "What are you looking for?" That's what he asked them. Can you imagine, like, you know, John the Baptist says, "Hey, that's the guy. I'm just preparing the way. That's the Lamb of God." And they're like, "Well, would you be offended if we left you and then went to him?" And he's like, "No, go for it." So they start following Jesus, but Jesus stops, looks at them and says, "Hey," again, this is a deeply philosophical question because they have no clue what they're getting themselves into. And Jesus says, "Before you follow me, what are you looking for? What do you think I am? What are you expecting to get out of me? What do you think this journey is going to be? What are you looking for. But I want you to think about this. There's one difference in these two questions. The emphasis in John chapter 1 is on the word what. At the garden tomb, it's a who are you looking for? For all 3 years of Jesus' ministry, his followers were focused on what their expectations were for Jesus. They believed a what would save them. A king, freedom from the Romans, power, money, whatever it might be, but they were searching for a what in Jesus. That's why Jesus asked them, what are you looking for? By nature, we as humans are constantly looking for a what to fully and finally fulfill us, satisfy us, and bring us purpose in life. It's a what. And it could be some of these things. And I was researching a couple of weeks ago, and there was a survey done by the mental health branch of CNBC in 2023. And the question asked of this group of people was this: what are you searching for the most in life? What are you searching for the most in life? And there were five of the top answers. Number one was to be understood. Two, to have power. Three, to have freedom. Four, to have peace. And then five, to be loved. These were the answers, the five most common answers that people gave to this question. What are you searching for? Now, I want to ask you, and I think by nature, I know we're in church, but I think if we were kind of like, well, by nature, if I were to look at that and not necessarily be thinking, well, I'm in church, I've got to say the right things, I might think some of these things could fully and finally fulfill me. I'm waiting for the love of my life. When I get that, I'm going to be fulfilled. I just want peace. If I just had peace, and these things in and of themselves are not bad at all, but they're not God, they're not Jesus, and they can't fully and finally bring the fulfillment that we need in our lives. So from the first moment Jesus asked this question in John 1, he knew one of his main roles would be to shift his followers then and his followers today, all of us, from a what mentality to a who can fulfill us mentality. We've got to shift from a what to a who if we're going to ever really understand what Jesus came to do and what he wants to be in our lives. So let's go back to John 20 and verse 15 again. Jesus asked her, Mary, why are you crying? Who are you looking for? Who are you looking for? I want the list of five to come back up on the screen. And when we think about these, how many times have we put our faith in these only for them to let us down? I know I have at different times. If we put our hope and faith in a what, they'll let us down. But that day at the garden tomb, Jesus was telling Mary this: it's only when we put our faith in him that we can fully and ultimately experience all of these things. All of these things can only be fully experienced in Jesus. But we have to find who he is. I'm gonna show you how they're all fully found in him. So if you wanna be understood, Hebrews 4:15 says, Jesus, our high priest, understands us. For he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. We want power? Ephesians 1:19-20. And you will know God's great power. It can't be compared with anything else. His power works for us who believe. It is the same mighty power he showed when he raised Christ from the dead. We want freedom, 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Freedom. To have peace, we want peace. John 14:27, Jesus says, peace I leave with you, peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. We want to be loved, Romans 8:38-39. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Every single person lives their lives searching and looking. This is why it was the first question Jesus asked the disciples, because he knows innately we're looking for something. And he's saying, if you're looking for a what, I'm gonna guide you to look for me. And then the very first question he asked the very first person he encounters after his resurrection. Who are you looking for? Who are you looking for? I want to go back to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, 15 through 16. Again, Jesus asked her, "Why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." I love this. She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. She has this whole conversation. All these words are spoken. But then he says one word, her name, and she immediately knows who he is. She immediately knows who he is. Why? We're talking about Jesus being the ultimate fulfillment of those five things. Well, the last one is to be loved. This is the reason why she understood Jesus and she recognized him is Jesus doesn't have a generic love for all of us. I mentioned this in our Good Friday service. When he was dying on the cross, he's not just generically thinking about all humanity as one big group. He's thinking about every single individual person. He has called you by name. He knows your name. He knows your life. He created you. He loves you. And it's when he called her name that she understood the ultimate fulfillment of what love actually means. Charles Spurgeon, the great 19th century preacher and theologian, said this: Jesus can preach a perfect sermon in one word when he calls you by name. I love that. The perfect sermon. You know, when we think about the disciples and Mary on that morning, they're looking into an empty tomb, searching. And I think oftentimes in our lives, when I mention that every person is searching and longing for something in life, it gets exhausting. It's exhausting. Relationship after relationship, heartbreak after heartbreak, shifting job to job. We want peace and we only have anxiety and we're just longing for the solution to what we're feeling in our lives. And it's like we're looking into our own empty tombs. We think something is going to fulfill us and it just ends up being empty and empty and empty when all along Jesus is alive, standing right behind us, calling us by name. He's calling you by name. I remember when I was 6 years old, when I gave my life to Christ. And I remember that day, that was the day Jesus called me by name. That was the day I knew his love for me, and I'll never forget that day, even as a six-year-old. And what's so amazing is I get to see almost every single Sunday people in this auditorium at our North Campus get to experience that moment where the exhaustion from life and trying for things and different people to become the savior and to become the fulfillment in our lives, whether we think that way or not, we're doing that subconsciously. And in this moment where Jesus calls you by name, I get to see almost every single Sunday people's lives change and hope being restored. People genuinely getting to experience the love that they longed for. In each of these gardens, there was a question. And again, the question for today is, who are you looking for? Today, we're in the garden of decision. That's what the garden at the tomb is. We can't look at this story and not make a decision. We can't look at the claims of Jesus and say, I'm gonna remain neutral. There was a man who claimed he was going to die for our sins and come back to life. 500 people claimed they saw him. Did it happen? If it did, it should radically change the way I live my life and look at my life. And if I receive Christ as my savior, it will drastically change how I spend my eternal life. Because I want to be reunited with him. I want to be reunited with loved ones who have gone before me. I want to have that hope as an anchor. I want to experience all five of those things on the screen in fulfillment in this life and forever in eternity. Who are you looking for? If you would bow your heads and close your eyes here and at our North Campus, I want to end with that question today. I love Easter. I love this Resurrection Sunday. because this is the day hope is restored in our lives. This is the day that Jesus came through on all of his promises. If you're in the room here or at our North Campus, and in this moment, you just know, this could be a moment where you're saying, I want to be in right standing with God, and I want to give my life to Christ. I think this is amazing because the Bible tells us that Jesus is standing at the door of every person's heart knocking. And that's what this moment feels like when we're about to cross over into the life of what Jesus has promised us with salvation and forgiveness, becoming a brand new creation, the old gone, the new comes. That's what this experience is like in our spirit. Like Jesus is knocking on our heart's door saying, today is the day. It's not the day of judgment. It's the day of restoration, forgiveness, mercy, and grace. Today is the day hope is restored. So if you're in the room here or at our North Campus and you would like to be included in this final prayer, I'm not gonna have you stand today or come to the front, but just right where you are, in a moment, I'm gonna count to three. And when I do, if that's you, when I count to three, if you just lift your hand, and when you do, I would love to just know who I'm praying for. And then we're gonna all collectively pray together at both campuses. And this is gonna be just a beautiful moment. But I believe it's not an accident that you're here. It's not an accident that you came to our North Campus, that God wanted you here today because his kindness and love was drawing you to this moment to say, it's time to step into a life with me. So if that's you today and you would like to say this prayer with me and truly in your heart and mind receive Christ as your Lord and Savior and experience the forgiveness of sins, if that's you on the count of three, if you would just lift your hand right where you are. 1, 2, 3, just with boldness and confidence, just lift your hand. Thank you. Keep it up just for a moment. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you so much. Awesome. Thank you guys. Thank you. You can put them right back down. Wow. Very special moment. I want you to take this moment in and never forget it if you raised your hand. What a special, special day that we know that Jesus came back to life. He died, came back to life for us, for me as an individual, for you as an individual. When I pray this prayer, I want you to pray this with me. You don't have to pray it out loud necessarily, but even under your breath, the main thing in this moment is that your heart is declaring that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and the Bible says you will be saved. So I want you to pray as I pray. Father, we just thank you so much for today and every person that raised their hand. Jesus, today we thank you for coming and living a perfect life. We know it was your love that brought you here. It was your love that took you to the cross. It was your love that came out of the grave. And today you are calling us by name. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for coming into our lives, saving us, transforming us. This is the moment I repent of my sin. I turn from my sin and I face you, and I will experience the forgiveness, mercy, and grace to become a brand new creation in you today in this life, and I will spend eternity with you forever. Thank you, Jesus, for everything you've done for me. In your name we pray, amen, amen.